Well, good morning. Welcome to this sermon part of our time together. I'd like to welcome you also to the month of May. It's hard to believe that we are in the month of May. And I know this morning that I am most likely talking to some maybe a little tired people. Such a nice day yesterday. People out doing yard work and mowing and even getting a little bit of sun, so I know that there's probably some tiredness, but so glad that you could be with us for this time. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Josh just prayed when he did just a moment ago for Romans 8 and confidence that we have in the love of Christ and in Christ. And that's the title of this message, is confidence, because that comes up in these first few verses and I think kind of lays a tone over this passage. And so we're going to look at a section of the end of 1 John chapter 4 and the beginning of 1 John chapter 5. Okay, so let me read to you verses 16, 17, and 18. My section actually begins in verse 17, but I'm going to read verse 16, the last verse that Josh preached on last week, because it's so tied together and verse 16 is so important. So, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So the passage that I just read talks about confidence. This is a confidence in the context here that God grows in us. It's a kind of confidence to face some things that otherwise would be very, very fearful. Now, we're not talking here in this text about a kind of confidence that's grounded in personality. There are some people, type A, sometimes we call them, that are just confident people. We're not talking about a confidence that comes from personality. We're not talking about a kind of confidence that's grounded in pure determination. Just that you simply determine that to have courage and to have confidence. That's not what's spoken of here. We're talking about a kind of confidence that is grown out of the soil of love in the heart of a Christian. Again, the end of verse 16 says, "God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." It is from this abiding love, the love of God, that there is formed a kind of God confidence. That's where it grows. That's the soil. Now, this confidence, I didn't alliterate this message, meaning that it has the same letter to begin each point, but I could. I'm going to give those alliterations that kind of came to my mind last week, and then I'll give you the three points that were more helpful to me. This passage, in talking about confidence, talks about a kind of confidence not to fear, to have freedom, and that grows our faith. So if that's easier for you to remember, then that's fine. But here are my three points for today. There is confidence in the day of judgment. Verses 17 and 18 speak about this. There is a confidence and a freedom to love others. That's verses 19 to 21. And then there is a confidence that springs from my growth, from my new birth in Christ. Verses 1 to 3. Let's look first of all at confidence in the day of judgment. The concept of confidence is something that John has spoken about earlier in this book. In chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, "We should have confidence and not be condemned in our heart." In that song, "Cling to Christ," I was thinking about that in the second stanza when we sang this morning that there are needless fears that we battle and there are voices that say that we're condemned. I think that that experience is common to humanity. And John says that we can have a confidence and not be condemned in our heart. In 1 John 5, verse 14, we haven't got to that passage yet, but reading that verse, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him," toward God, "that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So in that verse, there's a bigness that can come to our praying that is rooted in the soil of a confident relationship with God. Verse 17 of chapter 4, the one that we're on, talks about a different kind of confidence towards something. It says, "This is the love that's perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment." There's a kind of love that is grown in the life of a believer that enables him to be able to be prepared to meet God with confidence, without fear. Now, I just want to address something that kind of naturally comes up when we come to a text like this and we say we want to meet God without fear. Aren't we supposed to fear God? Isn't that something that Proverbs speaks about and the Bible says throughout that the fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is the beginning of wisdom? Well, verse 18 specifies the kind of thing that we should not fear. It's a specific thing that he's pointing at here. Verse 18 says, "There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear," here's the specific kind, "has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love." So when John speaks about not having fear towards something, he's not diminishing the other Bible passages that talk about fearing God. He's talking about a specific kind of fear that we don't have to fear standing before God and be punished. So I want to talk just for a moment about this judgment that is spoken of in verse 17. We would have confidence for the day of judgment. Now, John doesn't elaborate on this. He assumes this. He talks about it as if the readers or the hearers of this are going to understand there's been some previous teaching on this. But what is this judgment that is spoken of in this text? What does John mean? Well, let's talk about what he doesn't mean. For a Christian, our sin was judged at the cross, and there we find forgiveness. John spoke in his earlier letter, the Epistle of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus actually tells us that we do not have to fear judgment because of forgiveness that we find in Him. This is another judgment that's spoken of in 1 John. It's not the judgment for our sin. It's another judgment. There are other Bible passages that refer to this judgment. This is a judgment that Christians will stand, a time when we will be judged not for our sin, but for our actions and our motives behind those actions. Paul speaks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, "For we must all," that is all Christians, "appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." James chapter 1 and verse 12 gives a little more clarity to the kinds of things that will be talked about at the judgment seat of Christ. This one in James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man or woman, who remains steadfast under trial." For the person who in their trial is holding on to Christ, who is believing God, who is laboring through that trial. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him." Now here are just two sample verses that speak about a coming judgment for the Christian. And John is saying in verse 17 that we should prepare for that judgment, but that it's possible to prepare for that judgment in a way that we do not fear, or we do not fear punishment at that judgment. This judgment will be an assessment of our lives and a commendation. This is where I believe so often when we think about that phrase, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that is the what we strive to hear in that judgment, that we should prepare for that and we can have confidence. But how can we have that confidence? Again, it's not our personality. There's probably some people that in personality are just more given to being confident and forthright and driven. How can we have this confidence? The text says that we can have this confidence as God's love is perfected in us. So verse 17 says, "By this is love perfected with us." What is the "by this"? Because the "by this" is key to the passage, and it's why I read verse 16. The "by this" is, in verse 16, whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is the kind of person who is remaining steadfastly holding on to God, abiding in Him, so that he could prepare for that day of judgment with a confidence that's grown out of the soil of that love. This is 1 John 2, verse 28. We've referred to this passage a couple other times. Very important passage. John says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." So, what is abiding? If abiding is so important, what is abiding? Because if abiding is sort of the key that allows the love of God to grow in the soil of our hearts that produces a confidence to meet God, what is abiding? Abiding is the vital connection that we have with God. That's the most simplistic way that I know how to think about this. I need a simplistic definition for my own self. Abiding is the vital connection that we have with God. It's staying connected with Jesus. This happens in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. As we are sensitive to the Spirit, God has given us an agent that allows us to be vitally connected to Christ, the Spirit of God. 1 John 4:13 says, "By this we know we abide in Him and He in us." So what gives us that assurance that we're abiding in Christ? Because He has given us of His Spirit. John chapter 15 is the classic New Testament text. I think it's interesting that John is the one who writes about this so much. He had this burden on his heart to communicate this to God's people. John 15 is when Jesus was talking about abiding in Him. Talking about the vine and the branches and the vine grower, the farmer being God. And he talked about that we can stay connected to Him through His Word, through prayer. That it's not just a checklist. Check, I got the Spirit. Check, I read my Bible. Check, I've prayed. I'm abiding. But there's sort of this organic life that God gives us that we need to remain in, conscious of, and remain in if we are to be having God's love perfected within us. We have confidence also at the end of verse 17, as we are abiding, but at the end of verse 17, it says, it has kind of this little phrase that seems a little bit hard to pull apart. It says, "As He is, so are we in the world." So as we face, Christian, a coming day of judgment, not for our sin, where God is going to judge our sin. He judged our sin at the cross. But we are going to be judged based upon what we've done in the body, the works that we've done, the motives behind those works, and that one example we looked at of remaining steadfast under trial. As that happens, that's intimidating. I mean, it should not be the kind of thing that we are flippant about at all. John wants us to treat this very carefully. And he wants us to face that day not in sort of a cringy fashion. He recognizes it's going to come in that day that some of us will be ashamed, that we will shrink back, that we will not hear things that we maybe anticipated hearing, but that we should be able to face that day with confidence, and that confidence comes as we abide in Christ and God grows love in our hearts, the true motive for why we should be doing everything that we're doing. And then he says this, as he is, so are we in the world. This is simply a stunning statement. This statement is stunning because as Jesus stands confidently before the Father, as he is, God has extended this relationship, this same favor to Christians. This is the sonship that we have because we are in Christ. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 was a text that Josh talked about. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. As the life of Christ is manifest through the Christian, we do that not out of duty. We do that not out of sheer determination. We do that out of sonship, that we are sons of the Most High God. As He is, so are we in the world. And that gives us a confidence that's not based upon our works, that's not based upon our goodness, that's not based upon how well we have done something. I mean, how many times have we messed up? How many times have your kids messed up? But you still love them. And they're still your children. God extends this relationship to His children, those who are in Christ. This is the basis, by the way, is Christy read Romans chapter 8. Josh prayed that passage. I had that passage in my notes. This is the basis for the argument in that famous Romans 8 passage where in verse 1 it says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And you go down to verse 15 and it says you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Those gentle words that a child speaks to his father. That sonship is extended to us, and there is a confidence because of that. Could I just pause here and say that what I have just talked about from 1 John verses chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 are verses for Christians to prepare for that coming judgment. When I've talked about that, or when I spoke about that, if you are not sure you are a Christian, I don't say this to scare you. I say this to be truthful to you, but there is a coming judgment for those who don't know Christ. And at that judgment, we are not judged. People are not judged for what they have done, whether they've done enough and they can come into heaven. But that's a totally different and a fearful judgment because at that point, it's too late to decide. And so I want to ask you, you can prepare to meet God as a Christian. And you can have confidence not based upon your works, but based upon the love of Christ who died and who gave Himself so that you didn't have to face a coming judgment. He faced your judgment on the cross. And so, if you're not sure you are a Christian, or maybe you've been basing your eternal life on how well you've done in this life, then take that, repent of that, trust Christ's work for you, and ask Him to save you. So that you can prepare to meet the coming judgment before Christ as a Christian, not judged for your sin. To be able to stand there and to look into the eyes of love, the one who died for you. So if you don't know you're a Christian, you can at the end of this message bow your head, or maybe you can't wait until then, but you just say, I want to make sure that you would bow your head and trust Christ, the Christ of love, the God of love, and ask Him to save you. Well, we can have confidence to face this coming judgment. But John's going to move on from there because, as we've seen time and time again in this book, God wants us not only to know about His love for us, and it kind of ends there. We kind of just walk around living out of this love for God, but that it shoots outward. It does something. When a person knows Christ, it should automatically go sideways to love others. So verse 19 of 1 John 4 says, "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." The outflow of abiding in the love of God is loving others. We've said that many times before. It's many times written in this book. The outflow of loving God is loving other people. What's interesting to me, there's so many interesting things about how John talks about love. We've talked about some of them in our staff meeting here even the last couple of weeks. It seems interesting to me in this text that it seems like that's common to say what he said, because in verse 20, it's like he's quoting people who say this. If anyone says, "I love God," well, I think that's common to hear amongst Christian circles too. We want to say, "I love God." I mean, it's okay to say we love God. But it's also, it seems, common to say that, but then harbor ill feelings toward other people, even very harsh feelings toward other people, seems to be very common. And John's addressing that. We say we love God, but what about the fact that we are so quickly condemning of others? These are just a few things that I thought of that I'm not saying I've seen in other people. I see even arising in my own heart. We say we love God, but what about the fact that we are so much like Job's friends in offering advice instead of the willingness to extend empathy, to love people in silence, being with them? I know I have a problem with this. I always want to fix something all the time. We say we love God, but what about the fact that we are in such a hurry, we don't have much time to know how our brother or our sister could be loved well? I think it was in a couple Wednesday nights ago when Eric and I were doing the Wednesday night that he commented, I don't know if it's a quote or he said it or whatever, I've just lost track of all that, but that it's impossible to be in a hurry and love others well. It's impossible to be in a hurry and to love others well. If that's true, which I think it is true, I'm in trouble. A lot of us are in trouble. Jesus was never in a hurry, and so He was able to love others well. What about the fact that we say we love God, but we penalize people for not loving us well? Well, the evidences of God's love are surrounding us. What I mean by that is we just tend to feel that this person didn't love me well, that person didn't love me well, when all around us there's evidences of God's love speaking into my life, but I'm not noticing them. What's interesting to me as well in this passage is he doesn't say, if anyone says, "I love God," he should do something to demonstrate that love. So it's like John is talking about love, and he says, we love God, that's going to shoot out to others. Why not say, if anybody says I love God, then he's willing to do something to really demonstrate how much he loves God. If anybody says I love God, he'll go out and be a missionary. If anybody says he loves God, then he might give everything away and live in poverty. If anybody says he loves God, he might do something to the extreme to demonstrate. That's not what he says. What's interesting is that he says, if anybody says, "I love God," what's automatically going to be evident is how he's going to reflect that love to the people who are closest to him. John brings it back to the ordinary, everyday life. The people nearest to us. The growth of our love is not measured by the bigness of our service, or how much service we're doing, or some great sacrifice. I think even 1 Corinthians 13, the first few verses talk about that. The growth of our love is best measured by how we grow in love to those nearest to us, our brothers and sisters. That is mind-boggling to me. It immediately adds practicality to this growth of love, of loving God, that we ought to deeply love others that are closest to us. There's a couple things I want to point out about verses 19 to 21. I've just made some observations. The basis for this love in verse 19 is because God loves us first. I heard someone say that this truth is not something to grasp, but something to be grasped by. This is a huge truth, that we love because He loved us first. I think that was even in one of the songs we sang today, that all I have is Christ. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us." 1 John 4 and verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us." The very first step, as John takes this idea about loving God and the love for God has grown in the soil of our hearts, as we're sensitive to the Spirit and His Word and prayer, grow this love as we abide in Christ. We can be confident in the day of judgment, but that love shoots out directly sideways to other people, an intense love. But he says, the very first thing that I want you to understand about this is that you love not because you're a loving person or you're deciding to do this or it's an obligation, but you love because He loved you first. He initiated love for you. I've referred to this a couple times as well, and I want to point it out here. This love is being grown in us. Josh referred to this, I think, last week, that, you know, you can get very discouraged reading verses like this. I mean, if we were just to sit in a small group and somebody would ask, talk about somebody loving. I mean, we would think about loving people. I mean, I would talk about my mom. I would talk about my wife. I would talk about people in the past. By the way, why is it that we immediately think of women first? I don't know. But we would talk about people who sort of emanate that. So it can be discouraging if we don't feel like we're loving people. But John isn't worried about personality types here. We love Him. We love others because He first loved us. And that love, according to verse 17, is being perfected in us. It's being grown in us. It's not going to be perfect in this life. We're never going to get to perfect love in this life where we are just the perfect loving person. It's not until 1 John chapter 3, the beginning, verses 1 and 2, that we see Him as He is, that we will be transformed into people of perfect love. But that love right now is being grown. What kind of love is it? Well, verse 12, back in 1 John 4:12, it says that it's God's love. The kind of love that God has for us and that God demonstrates is the kind of love that God is growing within us. What would it be like to love like Jesus? I think there's books about that you can read. What would it be like to love like Jesus? Let's let our minds think about that for just a moment, and thinking about the Gospels, I'm not going to refer to specific stories. What was it like when Jesus loved people? It was risky. There were times He loved people, even though He knew there was going to be risk involved in loving that person. But it was not roughshod. It made people feel secure and confident. It was bold. And yet it was gentle and it was kind. It was misunderstood. When God grows His love in us, it's not going to be, oh, everybody embraces that and loves that. It's going to be misunderstood at times. The love of Christ is patient. It suffers long. I mean, there's so many things that we could say as we observe Jesus' life in the Gospels, the kind of love. And you know what's amazing is when we see that kind of love, that is the kind of love that God is growing in my heart. But here's a problem. And I think it's a similar problem as we saw in verses 17 and 18, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. It's fear. It's fear. That we fear loving others well. We know we should, but we fear loving others well. And so the reason I entitled this whole sermon Confidence, and the reason I think confidence overlays the passage, so he goes from talking about confidence and judgment to loving others well, is because I think there can be a lack of confidence in that. Well, I'm not a loving person, or I don't do it as well as this person. But it's God's love that's being grown in the Christian, but there's fear involved in that. When I thought about this, I thought about a conversation that I had last summer. There was a man that I was referred to that had been a pastor, and he's a retired professor from Karen University, and he has a house about an hour and a half away from here, and so I was referred to him because of just some pastoral things that I was thinking about. And man's name is Jim, and he told me this story. He said, and he would tell this story, so I'm not giving any details here. He would not tell. He told me about the fact that he had been married previously, and that when his kids were about the same, what really struck me is it was about the same age that I am now. So I imagine, like, semi-adult kids or kids becoming adults, young adults. And his wife was killed in a car accident. And he talked a little bit about that, but he said, here's the thing that really then came into his mind sometime after that. As he thought about being still young and kids and so forth, should I get married again? And he met someone, and then he had this battle in his heart. And he said, here's what it came down to. Am I willing to love this person? She's lovable. There's no problem with any of that. It's not a matter of if she is the kind of person that he could spend his life with. But he said, as he thought back to his first wife and the love he had for his first wife, he knows what can be lost. So when we love, there's built-in risk with that. Because when we love deeply, then there's a risk of what can be lost or of hurt or of a number of other things. And so I don't want to gloss over the fact that when we talk about loving others, that can sound great. I mean, you know, we talk about how you've loved others during this time, but we don't want to look past the fact either that there are risks involved and there is the opportunity for great hurt. Jim had on his mind, he even told me, he said, my wife would tell you this now. He said, I think God must have a sense of humor, because my wife was killed in a car accident before. And so I am, all these years later, he said, I'm still very nervous when my wife gets into a car. And he said, she would tell you this, but my wife now is an absolutely horrible driver. She is really bad. And he said, it's like I've got to, every time she gets in the car, trust God with this. Because this issue of love just keeps coming back up. I could lose this. I could lose this. And you know, when we take steps to love others, we think about relationships we've had that have been ended poorly or that are no longer existent. Or maybe the person has passed away. We can't have that connection. And so we wonder if we should love again, or we should just kind of pull back and just sort of think about, well, I'm just going to love God as much as I can. And then in heaven, we'll be able to love past all these barriers. John isn't willing to let us live that way because love for God always goes sideways in love to others. But I want us to remember that we love because He first loved us. Finally, as we close today, I want to talk about confidence in our new birth. Now, here's one of these awkward times where we got to cross the chapter into another chapter, and we wonder if that's okay to do in a message. There are ways of dividing up this passage. I've chosen the way that I've seen others do in including verses 1 through 3 because the theme is still being addressed in the thought, okay? So I want to include it in this passage that we can have confidence in our new birth. Verses 1 through 3 say this: "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Now, let me just say what some of us think at times when we preach consecutively through books. Sometimes writers repeat themes. And it can seem at times kind of like, well, do we need another message on that? Can't we just keep going to preach on something else? And yet we have to stop and ask, why are they repeating these themes? I have a picture that I ask that we show here. And I want to talk about that picture here for just a moment. You can put that picture up, Mark. Oh, okay. I just see myself. So is that what they're seeing? Or do they see me? Oh, okay. All right. So so I asked them to put that picture up. So I've commented about the fact that I walk through our neighborhood. That's a walk that I take on a regular basis. I can't say I've done it hundreds of times. It might be hundreds now. I don't know. Just did it again last night. But it's the same route. I take the same route. And so I walk about 15 minutes out. I go by the stop sign, and then I turn back. As I turn back, this scene right here is the scene every single time as I go through there, I pause and I take in. Now, that scene is pretty much the same every single time with a few variations. That farmhouse that's there has not moved an inch, I don't think. The shed that's there, they haven't built anything. But on that walk, there are things that I notice that I didn't notice even sometimes the day before. I see in the front of that picture at the bottom, there are these plants. In the wintertime, those plants are gone. In the springtime, they are very small, and then they get a little bit bigger. The other day, I was walking through there, and there were some birds flying through. Last night when I walked through there, the sun was incredible. And it just put a kind of a shade over that farmhouse. But there were things that I noticed that were different. You can come back to the regular stuff here. I put that up because I think that when we come to sections like this in books and there are repeating themes, John knows he's repeating. I mean, it's not like he doesn't know that, but I wonder if he's repeating so that he gives us the opportunity of making connections, of putting things together, and of noticing something that might be a little different. Kind of like I go on the walk and I notice something that might be a little different. In this particular passage, one of the things that John says that he adds that's just a little bit different is talking about God's commandments. And that we should be obeying God's commandments, and that His commandments are not burdensome. In verse 1, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have been born of God. It's not just that you believe Jesus existed, but that you believe He is the Messiah. Then you have been born of God. Then you love the people of God. Now again, these are repeating themes. However, here's the little add-on that John adds. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. We can't say that we love people and not obey God. We can't say that we love God and not obey His commandments. He wants us to put these things together. Now, when we hear commands or commandments, we can have different reactions to that. I think that some people tend to automatically kind of recoil a little bit with, well, I don't want to be a legalist. You know, I know there are commands, but I don't want to be a legalist. Or I don't want to just obey out of fear. I want to obey because I love God. And John wants you to love God too, but he also wants you to obey God's commandments. Love sets boundaries, and those boundaries provide freedom. And within that freedom, there is confidence. And so that's why I believe the theme of confidence runs even over verses 1 through 3. There is a professor at Wheaton College who did a paper, and there was a girl who turned in her paper, and he quoted part of her paper. She was, at the time, a 21-year-old student who has a strong, knowledgeable, working command of the Bible from an evangelical background, as many of the people in our church have been. Her sentences in her paper that she submitted were on a paper describing the justice of God. Here's what she said. I feel like God punishes me for sins all the time. I feel like there is always something I'm being punished for. I know that this is impossible because there are not enough minutes in the day for God to punish us. I probably should not call it punishment, but that's the way I feel about God's justice. I know of God's love and blessings for me, and for that I am eternally grateful and thankful. But I live with this fear that one mess up and I will be punished again. Now, I quoted that because I think there are some elements in that that kind of ring true for many Christian people. God's commands feel burdensome. They feel like one mess up and then God's going to punish us. And we kind of live with this fear. But here's what verse 3 says. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. As we abide in the love of God, we will be confident to meet God. We will be confident and more free in our love to others. Even knowing in our minds what we could lose, we are rooting ourselves in the love of God, and we are free to love others. And we can expect a heart that grows is being perfected in being free to obey God out of delight and love and not of fear, sheer drudgery and willpower, or thinking that God is going to smack us, that we grow in this love. So, brothers and sisters, as we wind down and conclude this message this morning, what is the next step that you need to take to abide in the love of God? Because it seems apparent that the emphasis of this text, or what overlays this whole text in verse 16, is that we abide in the love of God, and that God works His love and grows His love within us. What is your next step to abide in the love of God? I think that we can think of our lives in terms of having sort of a list of things that help us to love God. As Eric and I talked about a couple Wednesdays ago, you know, we should have our devotions. We should do Bible before phone. But this isn't the end result. It's not having the list of things that we accomplish, and so that automatically makes us love God. These are aids. These are tools, a rule of life or a way of life or formation, behaviors, whatever it is, that aid us in the cultivation of love for God by abiding in Him. I want to put one thought into your minds in regards to this, that abiding isn't only about what I'm doing to love God, but it's about listening to Him. It's about having the space to be able to be still and know that He is God, and allowing God to communicate His love to us, not in a mystical experience, but through His Word, by the Spirit, communicating His love for us, because John makes it very apparent that we love because He first loved us. Now, we as Christians know God loves us. I mean, we can even rattle off verses about God's love for us. But I wonder how often we feel that love. You say, we're not supposed to go by feelings. Well, God gave us feelings. We're not just supposed to love God with our minds only, but we should love the Lord our God with our mind, our will, our heart, our emotions, all of our strength. Are we giving time to allow our soul to unburden itself of distractions so that we abide in the love of God? For therein we have confidence to meet God, to love others, to obey His commands. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank You today for the love of Christ. We want to thank You today for the patience of Christ, that in Your love You endure with all of our dumb questions. Sometimes we see the disciples asking weird questions. We do the same. We should be further along than we are, but we're not. We should be more mature than we are, but we're not. We should be more godly than we are, but we're not. There's so many things, and yet, God, You are long-suffering. You are patient toward us. I pray for Your people this week that they would take steps to abide in You. For some, it may be just simply saying, I'm going to do Bible before phone, or I'm going to have my devotions, or I'm going to, but there's a determination. This is my part to aid in abiding in You. And so, Lord, we give this time to You. We pray for those who may not know Christ, that they would be able to face the coming judgment with confidence of having their sin forgiven by the blood of Christ and not by the effort of their will or their works. Thank You for Christian brothers and sisters and how many are loving one another now. But, Lord, we want to grow in this. We know it's risky. We know there are possibilities of hurt, that we will hurt and others will hurt us. But I pray that You would help us to be willing to grow in this love, knowing that You loved us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful week.